Well, greetings to you this morning again in the name of our Lord. It has been a gift and a blessing to be here thus far this morning, and appreciate the way we've been led in worship and the thoughts and singing. And I just want to say that I just love the warmth of this body, and thank you for each one of you that plays a part in that. As you are well aware, in the next several weeks and over the next number of years, there will be some transitions in leadership here at Center, because some of us are getting a little older, and well, we're all doing that, but some of us are a little closer to the finish line than others. And we have, as we look at the upcoming bishop ordination, we sat together as ministers to discern the Lord's will in our hearts, at least come to a consensus about how this process should work. And so I've written a summary of our discussion, and then when I'm finished, I want to open it up for any of my co-ministers who would like to add anything, give put any meat on the bones you'd like to about our deliberations. On October 8th, we are planning an ordination where we will be ordaining one of the three younger ministers to take my place as bishop, as we have come to call the lead pastor's role in our tradition. For the orderly process of carrying out this ordination, we as a leadership team have arrived at a consensus among ourselves to the procedure and timing of the events surrounding the ordination. So we're presenting this proposal and are inviting feedback or inviting questions today. It may be easier for you to make the questions personally. So if you feel better about that, that's fine too, but I want you to know that you are free to ask questions today for clarification's sake if you'd like, because there are some things we're doing just a bit differently than in the past, and in the past ordinations. The proposal is as follows. We will begin the weekend with a preaching service on Thursday evening the 5th, and again on Friday evening the 6th. Following the message on Friday evening, we will take the voice of the congregation to determine whether or not to use the lot. We propose that if one of the three brothers, Arlen, Dwight, or Julian, receive 60% or more of the votes cast, that brother be ordained. If 60% is not reached by one of them, we will form the lot by including those who have at least 50% of the number of votes that the one has with the most votes. If the lot is indicated by this method, we will draw the lot after the voting on Friday evening to determine who is to be ordained as bishop on Sunday evening. Starting time will be 7:00 for all three evenings. Now, do you probably catch some of the things that are a little bit different than what we normally do? It we are proposing that we have the voting process, or voicing, as Brother Ronald prefers calling it. I think that's good. But we will have that on Friday evening. And should one of the three brothers who are candidates for this responsibility receive 60% of the votes or more, we would simply plan on ordaining that brother. And if not, then we will use the method that we have used before, where we will take the one who has the highest number of votes, and anyone that has 50% of that or more would be included in the lot. Following the voting process, then, we will go ahead and draw the lot that evening. We don't see a need for interviews with these men. They have worked among us, lived among us, and you know them, and we know them. And so we feel comfortable moving ahead without interviews. And so hence we feel right about simply drawing the lot yet that evening. And then that will indicate who would be ordained. So we will know by Friday evening who will be ordained the following Sunday evening. Now, is there something that you would like a clarification on? Maybe I should pause first and ask my co-ministers if there is anything you'd like to add to what I have said, because this is certainly a summary of some deliberations. Very good. Are there questions that anybody would like to raise right now, something that's not clear in your mind? Is there anything that you'd like to ask? Well, if not, please feel free to speak to any one of us ministers privately if you have questions or concerns about the process that we are proposing. The title of my message this morning is Our Unchanging God in a Changing World. I had another message that I was going to target for today, and when I realized that this is the last time that I will be preaching before the ordination, I decided to follow Brother Laverne's example and address the congregation with a message from the scriptures that relates in some measure to some of the transitions. Now, I want to say this, that the focus I want not to be just on this, the office that we will be focusing on in 3 weeks from tonight. Rather, a bigger picture, a bigger view of change. And I'm not talking now about the change that we'll be talking about, another kind of change on Wednesday evening then. And by the way, I really hope that that can be a fruitful and a profitable time of discussion. And I think we have learned as a body that with the right spirit, it is safe to say or ask anything. And so I want to encourage that. We want to encourage that as leaders, that this can be an open evening. But that's Wednesday evening. This morning, I'm looking more at change in general. And there's lots that could be said about change. I'll make a few comments, and then I'd like to go back to Genesis at a time when I don't think there was much change, and look at some of the things that have transpired. One of the certain things about life is that there will be change. I've given up on the idea that we can keep things just like they always were, and it'll be good. Change is just all around us. Some of it very unwelcome. Some of it we look forward to, but as a whole, we have to learn to embrace change because it is a part of life. There are circumstances that all of us probably wish wouldn't change. And yesterday I realized that I have a little grandson that's turning four next week. And I asked his mother, are you ready for a four-year-old in your house? And she is hardly ready for a four-year-old yet. Because you see, this little man is a squeezable, huggable little guy that you just would like to keep him about that size and that way henceforth. Well, until you stop and realize what you'd have 20 years from now if he was still the squeezable, huggable little fellow he is today. So on the one hand, sometimes change feels like a threat. Sometimes it disrupts us. It makes us uncomfortable. But other times, change is very welcome. See, where are you, Norma? Yeah. You and Rainey are both looking at some change, along with Hannah, and who am I missing now? But anyhow, there's change that you are embracing and that you are welcoming. Now, there's, to be truthful, there will be things about those changes that will take some adjustment. But change is not bad. Change is a gift from God. And one of the big reasons it's a gift from God is because it helps to shape us. It helps shape us who we are. I think probably there's nothing that has helped to shape me as much as getting married to Susanna. And I think she would say the same thing. And by the way, we're still trying to fit the mold, fit into the right mold. It's a process. It's an ongoing process. And it can be a delightful process. And as you know, it can also be a frustrating process. But God has, I think God in his overarching reason for bringing change to us is to conform us to his image. And I had several months ago, I'd preached a message on Romans 8:28, and that is, I mentioned 8:28 and 29, where 29 he speaks about why everything works out for the good. It's because it shapes us after the image of Christ. That's the purpose of it. And so the purposes of God in change are to form us after his image. And it doesn't take very long for you to realize when you live next to people, whether it's in your home, whether it's at a job or a new job or whatever, that there is that molding process and that shaping process that goes on. It's relentless. It doesn't quit, because it is God's way of bringing us to himself. There was a time I had alluded to a bit earlier where I think very little change was evident or was present. And that's an assumption, because I wasn't there. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, and I'd like to just read what felt like it was sort of the epitome of work, rest, and blessing. Everything was good. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, here is what the Bible tells us about the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and came into four heads. Now, for the first time, I wondered if it hadn't rained back then, where did this water come from? I don't know. I don't have to figure that out, because the rivers that we see today come from precipitation as a rule. And so I'm not sure what all that means. But we get a picture here of a garden that God planted, and he put the man in it. and he gave him the opportunity to work and to serve. Now, he's more explicit in other parts. I won't be reading that much of this, but we do have a picture here, I believe, of a garden where there was not, where things were pretty much predictable. And we believe it even included a conversation with God, perhaps on a daily basis. It's, of course, only implied. It's not said that way. And then in verse 15 through verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, or freely eat. But of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord said, It is not good for the man that he should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then in verse 21 through 24, it tells us that story. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." That's as far as I will read from that chapter. But do you get the picture? It was, I'm sure the things changed. I'm sure that the plants grew. I'm sure that there was that kind of change. But the relationship with God was one that was not, it was predictable. It seems to me, from my understanding of the scriptures, it was a beautiful place. It was a place where there was rest. It was a place where they communicated with God, and I believe they communicated with each other flawlessly. I believe that there were things about our first parents that we probably can't understand fully, but I think they were nearly godlike. Until the day came that they died. That is, that they died because of their disobedience. Because, I'm going to say, because of their covetousness. Because they wanted something that was not theirs. They wanted something that they weren't supposed to have. And that's what took the peace, the rest, the blessing away from them. Well, it goes without saying that event was disastrous. It was catastrophic for the world, for Adam and Eve, and what they had become accustomed to, what they had learned to enjoy so much in each other, about God, and about the world, vanished in a heartbeat. And they became slaves to themselves, to their own choices. They became at least subjects, to the enemy, because they disobeyed God, and they died. And the world has never been the same. Today, we just simply live with change. It is constantly, things change. Obviously, when I say that there was little change, if the sun came up and went down, there was at least the change of night and day. I'm not trying to say there was no change, but I'm saying that I think the Garden of Eden was at least in some measure represented the things that we will enjoy in heaven. And I don't believe in heaven there will be surprises, except good ones. I think life in heaven will be quite predictable in some ways. And if it isn't, it's going to be good. So, at any rate, Adam and Eve lost what they had enjoyed so much. Change just simply is a regular or a predictable function that we deal with. And like I said, many of the changes are painful, while on the other hand, it is the change in our own hearts that brings us hope. And it is hope in change for eternity that brings us courage and blessing. The prospect of spending eternity in the presence of an unchanging God is one of those things that gives us hope and that gives us reason to live. The Apostle Paul said it more succinctly when he said that if in this life only we would have hope, we would be of all men most miserable. And I think the reason we can enjoy life, one of the reasons is because we expect change someday. Change that will bless us and change that will bring us rest and peace. And once again, I believe we will be restored to our Heavenly Father, much like Adam and Eve enjoyed back in the Garden of Eden for that short time. Well, we don't know how long it was. It may have been years, but at least at some point they gave it up. God's desire for fellowship with us, I think, in heaven will be fully realized throughout eternity. Change has not thwarted God's purposes. In spite of the fact that Adam and Eve chose some things that ended up costing them and the rest of the world the closeness and the fellowship with our Heavenly Father, in spite of that, God has a plan. God had a plan, and I don't think he was taken by surprise or caught off guard when Adam and Eve did what they did. And so he has provided that then through the process of time. In Malachi chapter 3, where the prophet records a list of God's pronouncements of judgment on Israel, their prophetic pronouncements on Israel because of their disobedience. And he lists quite a few things that they did wrong and the consequences that will bring. Well, in Malachi, in verse 6, he declares, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, what I take from that is that God had an eternal purpose for the sons of Jacob, for Israel. And just because they failed time and again, just because they missed the mark over time, the Israelites were not, God still did not consume the sons of Jacob, as he says here. And to me, that speaks of an overarching purpose that God has. And so when we look at change, whether it is change in our church life, whether it is change in church leadership, when it is other types of change, if we can see God behind in the background, understanding that God is working out his purposes for his pleasure, it helps us understand that no, change isn't bad. Change can be a real blessing. I was impressed with, thanks Shane for reading that first verse of that song. It caught my attention too. And you notice it spoke there about God's guidance, his light that goes before us. You know, all of that was a part of God's intended plan for the children of Israel. And he was, of course, what he was really wanting to accomplish I believe, was to bring the Christ into the world as a redeemer through the lineage of Jacob. Now, I know that depending on your view of prophecy and some things like that, you might not quite agree with me that's where Israel's purposes end, their usefulness was ended. But at least we know this, that a big part of God's intention for Israel was to bring the Messiah to the world as the Savior. And so this is why God did not consume the sons of Jacob, I believe. And this is why I believe we can, as a church body, can have the confidence that God will continue to move in times of change. That change is, like I said, is inevitable. It will happen. But we can trust God, because behind it is something much bigger than any one man or any one leadership team. It is intended. God has intentions for his people, for his body, to thrive. Well, I'll save that till later if I remember it. When God is in change, change is always good. It doesn't always feel good, but it is always good. In fact, to me, this idea, this concept, is paramount paramount, and I think is applicable to this body at this stage in our development as a body, is that when God is in change, then change is good, even if it doesn't always feel good. To me, this change of leadership of this congregation is as much about the dawn of a new era as it is the twilight of an era bygone. Do I make sense? I'm saying we stand at the threshold of change every day. We're not at the crux. I mean, we sometimes talk about we're at a crossroads. I find myself at the crossroads every day. It's true that in a new way we're embracing that, because after all, there are four of us who have now turned 65 within a year and a half of each other. And so there is something going to need to change. But can we look at change as the dawning of a new day instead of the sun setting on a good day? To me, this is helpful, to think about what God has in store for the people here at Center. And I want to get to that a bit later, as to what will determine the success of this body. The matter of succession, the matter of providing leadership, is one that we as a team are taking seriously, and we've had a number of ordinations over the past number of years. Most recently in April, we had a deacon ordination, where Brother Keith was ordained and is in transition to serve as deacon for the foreseeable future here at Center. This pastoral team sees this church as belonging not to us, but to the Lord of the church. We see ourselves as stewards, and while we fail, while we don't do it perfectly, We see ourselves as stewards and we want to serve with stewardship in mind. Sure, we are human and so we get in the way sometimes. But it is simply fair to say that, and maybe I said it once before, but this body is not about this leadership team. This body is not about the men, about any man or the men on this team. Succession has just simply been a fact of life for the Church of Christ. And we are told of a time when there was rapid succession of people coming into the ministry and being executed and others stepping up to take their role only to be executed a short time later. And so the serious effort that our forefathers made to provide leadership is one that we want to take seriously as well. And so we begin maybe this process of change a number of months ago when Brother Keith was ordained. And Keith has been a real blessing to us. We continue to bless him as he serves among us and fills an important role. If we were to try to understand the overarching purposes of God for the church here at Center, I think it's fair to say that they are very similar to his purposes for the church universal and for as well as the church here at Center. They're actually very similar to the intention that God had for Israel. It's not that we're going to bring another Messiah into the world, but it is that he be lifted up. It is that God be the important, that God be the one that we honor, that we serve, and that we bow to, that we obey. A people called out to himself. That's who he wants us to be. And that's not just conservative Mennonites he wants to be that way. He wants that for all the universal church. And in fact, unless a person is a part of that called out or called to him group of people, then it is highly questionable that he's a child of his at all. And so what I'd like to just make clear and is just that, again, is God's purposes for us as his people is to be a called out people to serve him and to honor him and to worship him. Like I mentioned throughout history, the history of the scriptures, the history of the church, succession has been a huge part succession of leadership has been a huge part of providing for the kingdom of God. It began, or one of the first places that we saw it happen, would have been when Moses passed the baton to Joshua. And I'm going to just read what Moses said and did in Deuteronomy 31, the first six verses. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. And he will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them before your face, that ye may go do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And this is a promise that we can claim here at Center. There's times when I look back at what I think the world was like when my dad was growing up, and I think that must have been really simple back then. You know, they just, well, one thing, they didn't have to go every evening. Life was just lived at a different pace, and sometimes I have sort of wished for that kind of a life, that kind of a day. And I think about the temptations they didn't have that we have today. But you, the thing that rescues me from despair is this, that the grace of God is going to be just as adequate for people living in 2017 as it was for the folks that were born in 1914. It doesn't mean that our temptations may not be, I'm going to say maybe bigger, but God rises. God's grace rises to meet the challenge. And so when I get a little thoughtful about what will face my grandchildren, for example, what they will have to look at and what they'll have to deal with, I take great comfort in the fact that God's grace will be just as sufficient for them as it was for me. And I think this is a hope that we can hang our, this is where we can hang our hope, is that God's grace is sufficient. And even as he commanded the Israelites, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. I'm talking now about the temptations, the efforts of the enemy to destroy us. He it is that doth go before me. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And so I take a good deal of comfort in that for us here today and for the Church of Center tomorrow. Well, throughout history, there was succession of leadership. And there always is. God has simply designed it. I think it must be a creation principle that there is a headship order. And we saw it in the garden already with Adam and Eve. It didn't mean that Eve was worth less. It just simply meant that their roles were different. But God has this headship order. And so throughout history, through the kingdoms of Israel, there was always transition of leadership. Sometimes it was rather orderly, sometimes it was less than that. And sometimes it was chaotic, in fact. Jesus provided succession for his disciples. They didn't realize it. They thought they were going to be serving this king in an earthly realm. But he prepared them. And then he did something when he left. He had told them before that one of the reasons he needs to go is so that the Holy Spirit can come. And when you stop and think about that, if Jesus needed to leave so the Holy Spirit could come, for all the times that I have wished that I could just ask Jesus a question, that I could just look to him as a person standing beside me and ask him a question, I have to come to realize that he has given us the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the empowerment that the disciples experienced with the work of the Holy Spirit compared to what they had when Jesus was still with them, it helps me not to hanker after his physical presence with me, his audible way speaking to me. It helps me realize that the Holy Spirit is eager to serve is eager to interpret, is eager to show, is eager to teach, is eager to tell us if we listen. The apostles cared very deeply about succession. They cared about providing for leadership, and some of that was succession as well. There's two scriptures I would like to just read to you. Titus 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, to Titus, says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee." And then in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Peter says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." These are injunctions. These are ways that the apostles sought to provide leadership for these fledgling congregations. And I notice that he tells us how to do it. He says to do it willingly, not by constraint, or not because we have to do it, but because we want to serve, because we want to be servant leaders. Not as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Are several of the qualifications of a leader. And we recognize that while we do it imperfectly, that is our intention, to serve as servants and to lead as servants. Gary made a comment this morning in the opening that I resonated with. He said, posed the question, what do we leave in our wake? What do the people that come behind us have to deal with for things that we have done? I grant that as a church leader, in taking my role, I trust responsibly, that's one of the questions that I have often asked, because you as a body will have to deal with some of the decisions that we leaders make. And I'm beginning to sound like an old man when I start talking like this. And some of you think I'm older than others do. But you see, the decisions that we make will just simply affect the people that come behind us. And so one of the questions I ask myself is, by the way, as I retire from the lead role, I don't expect to just to go into retirement per se, but am looking forward to a different pace. But I am thoughtful about how you as a body, what we have done, or how we have handled things that will make it hard for you, or that makes it easy for you. And so where we have done things that have made it hard for you, we certainly beg your pardon. But I would also say this, that if we have done something that has set the church on a wrong course, and you recognize it, then it's up to you to help correct it. We can't be responsible for all the decisions that are made down the road from here. That will rest in the lap of the people who follow us. And so my appeal is that I take my responsibility seriously, but that you do too. And that if we have failed and you recognize it, that is not reason enough for you to continue in failure. Well, how can we predict the outcomes of Center Church? I think it's very simple. And perhaps I'm being overly simple with these comments. First off, I would just like to remind you that the same God who led the Israelites through the desert with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night is the same God that cares deeply about Center and about the people who worship here at Center. It's the same one. And that has often sort of struck me as I sit down to read the Bible. These words were written or inspired by the same God that I'm praying to today. So take heart. It's that same God that provided the pillar of fire and the cloud to guide the Israelites that will guide the church here at Center. The one question that we will have to answer, I think, is this journey about us, or is it about the Lord of the church? And I think therein lies the answer about the outcomes of Center Church. If we shape the church around the dictates of our flesh, the things that we'd like, if that's what's important, rather than around obedience to Christ, then the outcomes will be very different. And so is the outcome of Center Church predictable? It certainly is. But it's going to depend on the choices that we as a church make from henceforth, not just the choices that have been made in the past. Well, I would like to just take this opportunity to express my gratitude to you as a body for the ways that I have sensed your support. You have been very gracious in dealing in living with some of my flaws. Fortunately, most of you don't get to see them up close, but for those of you who do, you have been very patient with me, and I appreciate that a whole lot. I think the future of Center is very bright, to be really truthful about it. I would concur with one of my co-ministers who said he doesn't think there has to be a hiccup in change as we change leadership. And that's not just talking about the lead role. This is talking about as we older men get older and as we look at bringing other younger men into serving to serve the church. I just don't think that there has to be I just think that God will provide, provided that we are obedient, we hear him, and we allow him to do his work in our hearts, serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and obeying his commands. Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning again for the promises in your words. Thank you for the way you've demonstrated throughout the history of your people, your care, your provisions. And we realize that we are a rather small part of your kingdom, and yet we are grateful to be just that, to be a part of that kingdom. And we thank you that you have a purpose, not just for the church here at Center, but for the church universal. And then you have a purpose for every individual here that we hear you, and that we walk with you, and that we give you the room in our hearts that you want to have. So Lord, today I just lift up this body to you, yet in a fresh way, in a new way, just to thank you for them first, but also to bring your blessing on them. May they hear you, may they walk with you, may each one of us allow you to guide us on a daily basis, doing the things that you tell us to do and not doing the things that you tell us not to do. So Lord, may you be honored and may you be praised as changes come. May we just recognize them as a way that you provide for us to walk with you and to shape us after yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.